This is an excellent book by this gentleman. If you ever wanted to know about the tabernacle and so forth, his name's Paul Keeney, and this was a German work that has been translated from Das Heiligtum Gottes in der Wüste Sinai. So this is an older work from 76, and it was translated into English in 77. And the slides I'm going to show you tonight are just excellent. He's gone through God's Word as only a German can. They're into detail, and they take their time at it. And this is a fabulous little book if you're interested in the tabernacle, its furnishings, and so forth. And as we work through this tonight, I've assembled a number of slides from his work and from others to be able to depict what we're going to look at in God's Word tonight. The last time we were together, the week before, we looked at the ratification of the covenant between God and his people. The covenant ratified. God proposed the covenant to them, and they said, "We'll do it." And then God revealed his glory to Moses and the elders as they went up on the mountain, and they actually sat down and feasted with God. Question, where'd that food come from? Where'd the table come from? Who set all that up? There's nothing in the text that they hauled anything up there with them except themselves. God prepares everything for us. We get to enjoy his presence forever. And why he chose you and I have no earthly idea. It's got to be a God thing. But aren't you glad that we're in because of faith in Jesus Christ? So last week we left off Moses with Joshua, his servant. You want to be great? Become a servant of a godly man or woman. Become a mentor to a younger or older other person. Start pouring Christ into them. You pour Christ into your life, pour it into others' lives, and become a servant for God, and you will attain greatness, both in this life and in the life to come. And we saw them go up on the mountain. Moses entered the midst of the cloud, verse 18 of chapter 24. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and he met there with God face to face. During that time, chapter 25, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me." This is a good thing. This is called the offering. This comes right from God, right? Raise a contribution. Well, here this is a unique contribution because they're going to take a contribution to build God's tabernacle and to supply everything that's needed. So raise a contribution for me, verse 3. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. What an awesome thing. Let them build a tabernacle, a dwelling place, a portable, temporary sanctuary, if you will, so that I may dwell in their midst, so that I may dwell amongst them. That's Old Testament, isn't it? New Testament, God indwells every one of us by his Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? What kind of shape is our tabernacle in tonight? God's indwelling us, according to his word. Does he have control of us, or do I still have control of me? For most of the time, I've got control of me. And I don't want to give up control of myself to him. But as we spend more time in the Psalms and in his word, we grow to trust him more, and we want to yield control of ourselves to him so that we can be a vessel that he can fill for glory, right? He wants to use us for his glory. And so here we have the tabernacle that God is going to construct. Verse 8, a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then verse 9, I love this. Don't miss this. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. God is going to give him he's going to show him a heavenly tabernacle that will be the type of which he shall build an earthly tabernacle. That's such an amazing thing. And there's a couple of other verses in Acts chapter 7, verse 44. We talked about this. In Acts chapter 7, verse 44, There's mention of this. In Acts 7:44, it says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen." So during those 40-day visits on the mountain, he was up there with God, and God, we don't know if he took him on to heaven with him or if he brought the heavenly tabernacle down to him, but he showed him the heavenly tabernacle, and he gave him detailed blueprints of all the measurements of the tabernacle, of all of its furnishings, the priest's garments. He gave him detailed instructions on exactly how to do it. And the verse that tells me that, besides Acts 7, is over in the book of Hebrews 8, verses 2 and 5. In Hebrews 8, verse 2, we read, "A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man." Verse 5. "They serve as a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Make it exactly as I showed you. For you and I today, as we study the New Testament, God has given to us in the New Testament what he wants us to become and how he wants us to live. How should we live as Christians? What should the Christian life look like? He's given us detailed instructions, and he would say to us today, clean up your tabernacle so that I can fill you in power and bring glory to my name. And how do we do that? By studying God's word, memorizing God's word. Oh, bummer. Memorize the word. Why? So that you won't be so quick to sin against me. So the Holy Spirit's got something to work with. It's like students show up to take an exam, and you hear different ones. You can hear them, "Oh, God, please help me with this exam." You know, you hear him praying, and I always tell him, if you didn't put it in there, don't bother praying. It's a little late now, right? And I was usually saying that to myself. If you didn't put it in there, forget it. When I took my doctoral exams, I was so upset because they had just flunked a young man out of the program that couldn't make it through his exams. And I knew this guy. This guy was from India. He was a scholar. And I went home. I was so upset. I told Tempa, "I'm never going to make it." She said, "What are you talking about? You're never going to make it. Snap out of it." Do you know how much money we've spent? We're living in this little 500-square-foot cockroach-infested apartment. What are you talking about? You're not going to make it. Come to your senses. Are you insane? I'll tell you what. We're getting up an extra 2 hours every morning, and I'm going to tutor you myself. Okay, honey. Okay. So when I went in to take those different doctoral exams, I'd go get the package, I'd go into the exam room, and there's nothing in there but the package, your ink pen, and paper to give your answers. There's no Bible, there's nothing there. It's in here or you're in trouble, okay? And I'd go in there and I'd pray and I'd open that thing and I'd look at all the questions, and I'd run downstairs and I'd call her, "We're gonna make it again, baby." She'd say, "Praise the Lord, I'm gonna stay on my knees." I call her old camel knees now. I spend 8 hours. How long do I have? 8 hours. I spent all 8 hours writing that thing out. And I didn't know until after all the exams I made it. And I didn't know if I had made it. I knew I made it when they called me and said, "Come on down now for your oral exam." Oh, isn't that a hoot? Four professors in a room like this, four of them and you at the end of the table and them taking turns at you for 2 hours. Anything in the Bible, anything goes. And if you don't think that's a meltdown. But I made it to that, and then I didn't know until I got there and I made it through my oral exam. Then the head of the PhD studies department said, "Do you have any idea how you did on your written exams?" I said, "No, I've been sick with this horrible sinus infection." In fact, that day I showed up and they were all staying away from me. I was just so sick I was so exhausted from the written exams. It was like 2 or 3 weeks later, I was still sick with a horrible sinus infection. And the head of the PhD department said, "You aced all of your exams but one, and that's just because this guy is too hard of a grader." And then they all laughed. But I had no idea. And it's because we had spent months packing it in. That's what God wants us to do. If you pack it in, you got something that he can draw on and something that he can share. And that's what God likes for us to do as his children. So here the major point I want you to get out of this is verse 9. Be careful that you construct everything according to the pattern which I will show you. God gave him detailed instructions, and just stop and think about it as you reflect on that verse in Hebrews, is heavenly. Moses he built a tabernacle, the scale, that was a replica of God's heavenly tabernacle, God's heavenly dwelling place. And you say, wait a minute, there's a tabernacle just like the tabernacle that we're going to be looking at? Yep. And there's also a temple, an eternal temple as well, that will be built to specifications. But I just love that verse. Just so you shall construct it according to the pattern of which I showed you. David, if you remember King David later, King David, when he was told that he wouldn't be allowed to build the temple, did he sit around and pout about it? What did he do? He got busy. God gave him the plans just like he gave them to Moses, and he assembled all the materials so that when his son Solomon was chosen of God to be his heir and to be the one, he told him, son, come here, let me show you. He got out all the plans, and here's how to set up all the worship and all the music. Here's all the songs, I've already written them. And here's your singers, they've been standing by, they've been practicing. They're ready to go and build this temple just as the Lord God has instructed. So with the tabernacle and with the temple, God was very specific with his instructions, and they followed him to the letter. Not only did he give them, as we're going to see later, the instructions, but he's going to raise up the craftsmen to do the work. Amongst us, God will raise up different ones to do the work amongst us. And we'll be amazed as we look at each other and just go, whoa, I didn't know you could sing like that. Or Cherry? It was written. It was written according to what we see here, it seems. And when they were in doubt, God gave them craftsmen, as we're going to see with Moses. He had craftsmen there that were skilled to do all of this work. And this artist, as we see some of these renditions, just it boggles our mind how they could do this. And yet, look at what they're doing today. It boggles my mind. I don't know about you, but where we could take pictures on this thing and call each other, and it's all in little tiny microprocessors. Is this any more fabulous than these instructions? But all of this was for the glory of God, and the major point is that this was representative of what God had in heaven. It was a model, if you will, exactly a replica of God's heavenly tabernacle. That's the point being made here. God is a heavenly being, and yet he has chosen to condescend himself to live amongst us. And to, nowadays, how much more does it boggle our mind that he lives in us? And you say, wait a minute, how can he live in all of us, all over the world, that believe in him? Because he transcends all time. I'm reading a book right now by A.W. Tozer on the miraculous nature of God, on the holiness of God. And you stop to think about the fact that all of our tomorrows, God's already lived them. He's eternal. He doesn't know time. You and I are in this time warp. God is outside of it all. He's an eternal being. He knows everything we're ever going to do. Nothing catches him by surprise. That just boggles my mind. And just think, we get to dwell with him forever in glory. Because of anything I have done? No. But because of what his son has done. He condescended to enter into the human race, to be born of the virgin, to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, because only the God-man united, he had to be identified with the human flesh, he had to be one of us, and yet he had to be holy, only God could do it. Just think of some of these concepts that we study and, oh yeah, I understand that. No, we really don't understand it, but we get to glory in it. And as we study the Word, I think the Holy Spirit gives us more and more understanding, doesn't he? He gives us more understanding. Lisa?
Something that you were teaching probably about a year ago, I think we were in the book of Zechariah, I might be wrong, but you said that the theme of the Old Testament, besides the fact that Jesus is on every page and that the whole thing is about Jesus, but that one of the major themes of the Old Testament and the Old Testament's theme was God was building a temple, and the New Testament theme is God is building a temple. And that has just really stuck with me. That now we are the stones that he is putting together to build his temple.
Amen.
That we will be a portion. We will be apportioned a major part in that in the heaven that is to come.
Yeah, I think what we talked about here is we have in the Old Testament. Here we have tabernacle, And then we have temple, the first temple, and then Jesus came, the second temple. So tabernacle, temple, temple. Jesus, when he came, he tabernacled, John chapter 1. He took on flesh and tabernacled. Tabernacle is always temporary. He tabernacled amongst us. And today God is building his temple in us of living stones to someday be that living temple in heaven. So tabernacle, temple, temple, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus tabernacled amongst us. He's building the temple today of living stones so that we all might someday reside with him in his eternal temple. So just a lot of similarities in here. Old Testament is always the story and the New Testament is the fulfillment, isn't it? That's why they're both needed. Well, let me move on here. The ark and the mercy seat. They shall construct, verse 10, an ark of acacia wood. And keep in mind, I don't know if you get this. Has everybody got this? This is God speaking to Moses, telling him what to do. And Moses is writing this all down and preserving it for us to read this. And I don't know if that gets a hold of you. That gets me where I live and gets me excited. This is God Almighty on the mountain, probably got a big bark lounger. Moses is sitting there in one too, and he's recording all this. They're relaxed. They're having a good coffee. Rick says, amen. Got a good coffee going there and relaxing and writing this down. So build this 25:10. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. This is just a small box. This is going to be the ark of the testimony. And it's, 4 foot by two foot three. Just a small box. I think he does a good job here in depicting that. I don't like what he's done with the angel's wings, but we'll talk about that. But the box is very well done. So build it of acacia wood, and you shall overlay it with pure gold. Pure gold. God was really into gold. What's gold speak of? Purity. His deity. His purity. His deity. That's why everything is covered in gold, because Almighty God is going to hover upon the wings of that cherub. Above the testimony, he's going to be seated above that in glory when he fills his temple. Overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it. You shall make a gold molding around about it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles and the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the ark, rings on the ark, they shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. Is that what I'm writing, Lord? That you got it. You're a sharp study, Moses. Just keep writing. This will be the testimony. This will be the covenant that will mandate everything that I have told you and taught you shall be in these 5 books that you're going to write, and they shall be in the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony unto all generations. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, verse 17. 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. The mercy seat was the covering that's set on top of the ark. And the mercy seat, that is the place where God deals with our sin. That's where he pours out mercy and compassion upon us, where the high priest once a year is going to enter in and sprinkle the blood of the offering of Yom Kippur, the annual sacrifice for the nation. They would tie a rope around the priest's leg, and he'd go in there and he'd say, let's hope God will give us one more year, right? Everybody's praying for me, right? And all the people, amen. And the priest would go in there, somebody's got a hold of that rope, and he had bells on the bottom of his garment, and they'd hear tingle, 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 tingle. Oh, that is such a good sound. Tingle, tingle, tingle. And he'd go in and make the offering to God, and if he walked out of there, you can understand why they partied. They had a huge party because God gave them another year of temporary forgiveness for their sins, for the whole nation. The high priest would go in once a year, representative of the whole nation, wouldn't he? Jesus Christ went in once. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. To the Father, took his blood, one sacrifice for all sin, for all time. But here they did it annually. And if you got the roll of the dice that year to be the high priest, That was not a good thing. If you knew the people like they knew the people, to go in there wasn't a good thing. Because God is going to toast me because I'm the representative. This is not good. And so during your year that you knew you're going to go be the representative, I think you'd be making the rounds telling the leaders to get the troops in order, right? This is what they faced all of their years of the Old Testament. Just try to imagine that. I've got an easy job today, you know. If you all mess up, I can go somewhere else and start over. No.
So why the rope? If you'd go a little bit
more. Oh, why the rope? Because if God shouldn't strike them dead, they'd have to pull them out of there because nobody's going in there. I'm not going in there. You going in? No. Get the rope. They'd be struck dead too. They'd be struck dead too. It's just an awesome thing. And you and I take sin so lightly today, don't we? But back here, they didn't. Well, they really did, because they all sinned, and eventually they got to the place where they thought they were serving God, but they were serving all the false gods, and they had totally perverted themselves, but they thought they were doing right. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Oh, we think we're doing right, but we are so far from what God wants of us as a people. It's no wonder the church has lost its power. That's what we want to do here, is be a little different. We want to be accountable to one another, accountable to God. Read the Word, and if we read the Word and apply it, we can turn this town upside down. The question is, will we do that? Some of you are. Some of you are coming on board. I can't do it alone, but I'm here to try to excite you in God's Word so that we can do it together. And that brings Jesus glory. And what do we do? Do we steal a few Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans? No. If they come to worship with us to study God's Word, amen, we want them. But we want the lost people out there, the train wrecks. And some of us are still train wrecks. But we want to be in the process together. We're all working on it together, aren't we? And trying to help one another. Okay, that's enough preaching. Let's get back to the implements here. Verse 18, you shall make two cherubim. A cherubim is an angel. Cherub is singular. Cherubim, the I am on the end. Here's a Hebrew lesson for you. I am, you can circle that. That's always the plural, adding on to the end of the word there. So make two cherubim. There's going to be two of them. Make them of gold. They're to be of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub. There's the singular, see cherub. And the I am, cherubim, means plural, so cherub. Put one at one end and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned towards the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give to you. And there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Now picture this. Moses got to go in there all the time and commune with God. Once he built the tabernacle, he wasn't up on Sinai anymore. He was right there in the middle of the camp. If this is the camp, here's the tabernacle in the middle, and Moses is inside there all the time talking to God. Such a fabulous thing. And when the tabernacle would move, the camp would move out. When God would stop, when the cloud would stop, or the fire by night, whenever it was, when he stopped, they'd say, okay, strike camp, and they'd set it all back up again, and Moses would go in and out of there and commune with God. What a fabulous privilege for Moses to have that privilege. Guess what? You and I each have that privilege today. We get to commune openly with our God because of what Christ has done for us. Has that ever got a hold of you? Are we doing any communing? We need to be communing with him. We have the privilege that only Moses had. It's been given to every one of us because of Jesus Christ our Lord. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward. Verse 22. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat. So where's God hanging out? He's hovering in a cloud of glory above the mercy seat, above these angels' wings. He's there in his presence in all of his Shekinah glory. Is where he's going to meet with him above the ark of the testimony. I'm going to speak to you about all that I'm going to give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So he's taking notes. He's writing during this construction process. He's writing after the construction process whenever he goes in there, it took him a little bit of work to write those five books. And I imagine that he didn't have all the problems I had. And just stop to think about this. All the work I did on my dissertation, which was way too much work, I've got spell checker and grammar checker, and I still didn't get it right half the time. This is all, you know, writing this thing out. And I don't think there were mistakes. There weren't mistakes. And it was on scrolls that they had to get these skins and papyrus and dry them all out and make these rolls and write that all out. One mistake, guess what you had to do with it? In the fire, start a new one. Oh, bummer. You know, that's what I tell people. I would have never got out of seminary. But Moses and those who preserved God's word, they preserved it and took care of it. The table for the showbread. Let's see if my computer will. What's the matter here? Well, these are the implements of gold that are going to be talked about here. Verse 29. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its jars, and its bowls with which to pour libations. You shall make them of pure gold. God was really into pure gold, wasn't he? What are the streets of heaven going to be paved with?
Gold.
What kind of gold?
Pure.
What kind of gold?
Pure.
What kind of pure gold will it be? Transparent gold. Has anybody ever seen any transparent? We all kind of like 18 karat because we can't afford 24. But pure gold that you can see through will line all of his eternal city. Yes, Lisa?
Do you think that God is selecting the gold because of the refining process and the same thing that he has to do in our own life? We've all heard about the way they refine gold. The smelter keeps on going. He keeps heating it up until he can see his own reflection in it.
It can take more heat,
It's just, well, it just, the heat burns off the dross and you have the purest form left, and only the purest gold will be there. Just think of the marvels. Go over and read Revelation 21 and 22, the eternal city. Just Lisa got stuck on the pearls at the 12 gates. What a mongler of an oyster that was. And the great thing is they're there for decoration because they're always open, aren't they? Because there'll no longer be any evil or anything that would hurt there. But the gates will be open so we can come and go throughout eternity. Just think of those gigantic pearls and just the descriptions of the eternal city that we get to enjoy someday. Let me see here. I think I got this working now. I like this much better of the Ark of the Covenant. And the only thing wrong with this is there needs to be another wing going off of each end. Because it's going to touch, one wing is going to touch one wall of the tabernacle of the tent, and one wing will touch the other. And the middle wing kind of goes upward, I think is supposed to go upward like this. And the outer wings they will touch, as we're going to see. And these artists just don't get it right, and I'm not going to gripe about it because I'm not an artist. If somebody is, give us one with a couple wings touching the sides of the tabernacle, as we're going to see later. Just quickly, I've got to finish. The tabernacle model at Glen Karen Museum. When I was in Israel, I got to go and see some of these models that have been built, artist renditions, and they were wonderful to be able to go and see this. This is what it would have looked like. To get a picture of it, the holy place where the priests would go in and out and do service to God every day, changing the showbread, keeping the candles lit, and so forth. It was about the size, not quite the size of this room, about to where Richard is. And then from Richard back to the kitchen wall, there would be a curtain there, which was the Holy of Holies. And so two-thirds were the holy place, and one-third of that tent was the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. And this is a good depiction of that. Here we have the candelabra. On the other wall across there is the table of showbread. And this is the incense altar that's burning perpetually, where that smoke is ascending before God as a symbol of prayer, where the prayers of the saints ascend before him. Here's a close-up of it. Here's the showbread over here. This is the candelabrum. And here is you see the priest coming with the incense snuffer here. He's coming to keep this incense burned perpetually before the Lord, with the smoke ascending, which is a picture of our prayers ascending to God. The symbolism in all of this is just wonderful. Just another view of it. And then the skins, we'll have to take that up here next week. Let me finish with just the bread and the table for the bread. You shall make a table of, verse 23, of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 0.5 cubit high. How many of you know what a cubit is? 18 inches. Good. We got a sharp group here. From the elbow to the tip of the hand, if we had a tape measure here, I'll bring one next week. For most of us, it's 18 inches. That's how they measured. And they had a hand breadth. They had other measurements, but the cubit was their standard of measurement. And the thing I hope that you would see here is how specific all of this is. It's very detailed. They saved a lot of money on tape measures, you know? And they put that thing together and it worked. I don't know about you, but it kind of amazes me. And just the specificity of it all. Verse 23 here, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 0.5 cubit high. That works out to 3 foot by 1.5 feet. So these measurements here. So we're talking small. We're not talking enormous, are we? It's small. It's smaller. 3 foot is just about right here. You shall overlay it with pure gold. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? And then make a gold border all around it. You shall make for it a rim of a hand breadth. Here's a hand breadth around it. So the rim going all around this thing is to be a hand breadth of pure gold. The border around it. And you shall make 4 gold rings for it. Put rings on the 4 corners, which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rims as the holders for poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold so that it might be carried. And you shall make all its dishes, its pans, its jars, its bowls, make it all out of pure gold. And that's the one we showed you earlier. All the implements were also made of pure gold, everything for the tabernacle. Now remember, when they go to Babylon, all of this is taken by the Babylonians and burn up. So they have to remake all this when they come back into the land. And they do that. When they resettle the land, they remake all of this and put everything back in operation again. And we'll take it up here next week. We'll look at the lampstand, which we've already looked at it here. The lampstand, the instructions, and then the curtains. All of these various curtains that covered it. We'll look at that next week. And the boards and how every one of these boards, how perfectly all this fit together. And it was all plated with gold. And it just, you know what amazes me is how quickly they could set this up, break it down, and be on the march. Because everybody had a job. You got bolt number 33 on this section. And they'd move in there and knock that thing down and they'd be marching. They did it quickly. Very orderly. I'm sorry?
That's why they needed so many Levites.
That's right. That's why they needed the Levites. And, they were real busy keeping the termites out of everything, weren't they?